All right, how y'all doing today? Good, glad to hear that. I heard a rumor that there are some of you that are not going to be doing very well this afternoon because I heard that the staff and counselors are going to be whooping up on some basketball players. That's the rumor. Rob, am I on yet? Can you guys hear me? Yeah? All right. Yeah, that's the rumor I'm hearing, is that staff is about to whoop up on some players in basketball. Check it out for yourself, 145. We'll see what happens. All right. Well, hey, by now, hopefully everyone knows, unless you've been sleeping, hopefully you know our theme for this week, what we're talking about. The thought that I want you to get this week is a simple thought. It's a simple idea. It's not hard. Everybody can understand it. What we're talking about this week is basically that God wants to bring us to Himself, to bring us into a relationship with Himself. You can find that truth in many places in the Bible, but I've chosen Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 to be the example, to be our theme verses for this week. Let's just look at the second part, Hebrews 2, 10. For it was fitting for Him in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Jesus was raised from the dead to a place of glory and honor. And now it's His desire to bring many sons to glory. To bring many sons, His family, His brothers and sisters, to bring us to Himself. That's the whole idea this week. But as we talked about last night, to get us from where we are right now to where He is, God's going to have to do some dealing. God's going to have to do a major work in our hearts. He's going to have to do a lot of dealing in our lives. And I'm not just talking about dealing with our sin, even though that's a necessary part of it. But God's got to deal with us. He's got to deal with our hearts. He's got to deal with the dead man's chest. Because our hearts, some of our hearts are cold. So He's got to do some dealing. That's what Hebrews 12 calls what we looked at last night, the discipline of the Lord. God dealing with us as with sons. And last night we saw two examples of God's dealings in the story of Joseph and his brothers. If you remember the first thing we talked about last night, God began to stir up a need. Remember, He created a need. And what was the first need? Anybody remember? There was a famine. They needed food. They were hungry. The brothers had a need. And it was that need that made them begin to search. How am I going to meet this need? And it was that very thing, that need, that drove them into the presence of Joseph in the first place. If they never got hungry and they never had a need, they probably would have never seen Joseph again. But God gave them a need, and that's what brought them to Joseph. And then the second thing that God did, not only did God begin to stir up a need, but God began an even deeper work, and He began to stir up the conscience. Remember, Joseph recreated all the scenes of the past. He stirred up their memories. These guys came to Egypt and they said, if you remember last night, they said, "We're honest men, right? We didn't do anything wrong. We're just honest boys." And then they began to be treated roughly. Joseph speaks harshly to them. They're thrown into the prison. They're roughed up a little bit. And then when they leave Egypt, remember what they said, "Surely we are guilty concerning our brother. What we did way back then, we were wrong to do what we did." So we see God is beginning to work. The conscience has been awakened. And while this is an important step for the brothers, it's not the last step. Because they're still living far away. And they're still strangers to Joseph. They still don't know who he is. And remember, that's the goal. The goal is for them to be reconciled to Joseph. That they get together and that they have a relationship with Joseph. The conscience has been awakened, and that's a good thing. But that doesn't mean that they've repented, at least not yet. At this point in the story, the brothers are finally aware of their sin. They're starting to feel a little guilt about some of the things that they've done in their past, but they're not yet at the place of repentance. And there's a big difference between feeling guilty about stuff and actually going to repentance. See, a lot of people feel guilt, saved and unsaved. People feel guilt about some of the stuff that they've done in their past. But very few people take that next step of repentance to God. So to get the brothers to that place, to the place of repentance and reconciliation and relationship with Joseph, God still has more work to do in their hearts. There's another lesson that needs to be learned. And I'm going to tell you right up front what that lesson is. If you're taking notes, write this down. The lesson that the brothers need to learn, they're about to get a crash course in the grace of God. That's the lesson they need to learn, the grace of God. That's what we're going to see in the story this morning. These boys are about to get their lives turned upside down and inside out by grace. And as is true of all God's discipline and all of God's dealings in our lives, there's a reason for it. There's a purpose. And the reason is found in Romans 2, verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience? Now here's the important part. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Did you catch that last part? Notice it doesn't say that we're led to repentance by somebody yelling and screaming at you and trying to make you feel bad about all the things that you've done. We're not led to repentance by me grabbing a Bible and start whacking you over the head with it. Right? It says we're led to repentance by grace. It's grace that leads us to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. So that's what God is about to do in our story. God is about to teach these brothers what grace, what pure grace is all about in order to lead them to the place of repentance, which is really to lead them back to Joseph, to that relationship where they can have a reconciliation in that relationship with each other. So that's really my message. That's what I want you to get out this morning. Is that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. It's grace that brings us to repentance. But let's take a look at the story because, again, the story is just an example. The story is just a tool that God has given us to help us understand this truth and to make it a little easier for us to understand. Well, if you remember last night, we left off our story with the brothers getting ready to leave Egypt to head back home, back to Canaan. And it had been an eventful week for these brothers, more than they ever had bargained for. Ultimately, they got what they came for. Remember, they came for bread. And they got that. They got the food that they wanted for. That's what they came for. But they're leaving Egypt a lot more unsettled than when they got there. They're troubled. They're unsettled. Things are not right in their hearts. Let me give you three quick examples why these brothers are not feeling too good about themselves. Number one, for one thing, as we mentioned already, their conscience has been stirred up. The memories of their past and the things that they've done, all of a sudden, that's now brought to the surface. Their conscience is beginning to bother them. All the uneasiness and the uncomfortable memories of their past, it's not comfortable for them. And so they're dealing with the conscience. Number two, another cause of uneasiness for these guys is the fact that Simeon was left back in the prison. Remember, 10 brothers came down to Egypt to buy food, but only 9 of the brothers are going back. Remember, because that's the deal that they had to make with Zephnath-Paneah. Remember, they had to leave one brother in the prison, and they had to go back and get the youngest brother. Remember that deal that we talked about last night? Now, that would be a tough scenario under any circumstances, but it's much worse for these guys. Because this isn't the first time that these brothers have to go back to their father with one less brother. Remember, 20 years ago, they had to go back to Jacob and explain how there's one less brother. Remember, when they lost Joseph. And so now they're faced with the prospect of having to go back again and to break their father's heart all over again. How in the world are they going to explain the fact that they've lost another brother? It happened again. Well, a third thing that makes this an uncomfortable journey for them is the knowledge that they have to go back and tell their father that we have to bring Benjamin back to Egypt. Remember, that was the deal that they made. Remember, Simeon stuck in prison. We got to go get the youngest brother and bring him back to Egypt. So now they got to convince Jacob to let them take Benjamin back. And of all the worries, this was by far their greatest worry. Because Jacob would not hear of them taking Benjamin back to Egypt. You see, Benjamin now held a special place in his father's heart. And it's not just because he was the youngest, and everyone in the world knows the youngest is the coolest kid in the family, right? How many youngest we got? Yeah. Woo! Well, if you can't tell, I'm the youngest. And we all know the youngest is the coolest. But Benjamin had a special place in his father's heart, not just because he's the youngest, but because Benjamin was the only one of the sons, besides Joseph, that was born from Jacob's wife, Rachel. You see, Jacob had 12 sons. They're 12 brothers. They're all related. But the brothers were born from different women. There were several different mothers. And the one that Jacob loved the most was Rachel. That was the love of his life. And Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And he had already lost Joseph. And so Jacob could not bear the thought of losing Benjamin. He didn't even want to think about letting Benjamin go. In fact, that's why Benjamin didn't go on the first journey. It's not because he was too young. It's because Jacob was not willing to risk losing Benjamin, the one that reminded him so much of his beloved Joseph that he had lost so many years ago. So you can see why the brothers are a little bit uneasy and a little bit apprehensive about this journey they're taking. Their conscience is starting to bother them. Their conscience has been stirred up. Simeon's back in the prison. They got to explain how that whole thing went down. And now they got to go back and tell their father that we got to take Benjamin back to Egypt. So with all these burdens weighing on their shoulders, the brothers set out to head home back to Canaan. And about halfway home, they see a Days Inn on the side of the road and they decide to pull over and get a night's sleep. So they come over to the side of the road to spend the night, get some rest, and it's here that God begins to teach them what grace is all about. Look at chapter 42, verse 26. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money's been returned, and behold, it's even in my sack." And their hearts sank. Now this is a strange occurrence. The brothers had gone to Egypt to buy bread, and they spent all the money that they had. Remember, food is a lot more important than money in a famine. Food or money doesn't give you a whole lot. So they spent all the money that they had. They got as much food as they possibly could load up, and they began to head back home. And now they discover that some of the money's been returned. The brothers begin to look at each other and they're confused and puzzled. What is this? What's happening to us? What are these strange things that are going on here? How did this money get here? This has got to be some kind of mistake. You see, the brothers had no idea what forces are really at work here. They think it's all a big mistake. They have no idea what's really going on. But this was no accident at all. Let's rewind a few verses. Let me show you where that money actually came from. Chapter 42, verse 24. This is, they're about to leave Egypt. Joseph turned away from them and wept. When he returned to them, he spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. Who put the money there? Joseph. The money was planted there by Joseph himself. Joseph is the one that put the money there. The brothers had come to him for the bread of life. They had come to him to get their needs met. They came to him for salvation so that they wouldn't die. And Joseph gives them exactly what they came for. He gave them the bread of life. He gave them salvation so that they wouldn't die. He met all of their needs. But here's the deal. It's got to be for free. This is a gift from the heart of Joseph to his brothers. This is grace. No money's accepted. No payments required. It's a free gift. It's a gift from Joseph to his brothers. Now you would think that this encounter with grace would be good news to these guys, especially since they're kind of down on their luck with everything that's happening to them. Think about it. Imagine if you go to the grocery store, you got 300 bucks. You go to the grocery store, you spend every last penny you have. You roll out to the parking lot, you got a cart full of groceries, you unload it all, put it all in your car, you're getting ready to get back in the car, you look in your wallet, and the 300 bucks that you just spent is now back in your wallet. How are you feeling right now? Feeling pretty good, right? I'm feeling pretty good. I'll tell you what. I'm running around the parking lot doing some victory laps. Okay, number one, I can't believe it. I'm doing a jig in the middle of the parking lot. And then I'm going back in the store. I'm going shopping again. Because I got $300. Right? This is great news. I got the food in my car and I got the money back in my wallet. That's great news. But that's not the reaction we see from the brothers. Look at 42 verse 28. And he said to his brothers, "My money's been returned. And behold, it's even in my sack." And their hearts sank. And they turned, trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Finding the money filled their hearts with terror. And you know, that's a sure sign of a guilty conscience, is when we misinterpret grace as a bad thing rather than a good thing. I know I've done that before. But what I've had to learn in my own life, and what these brothers had to learn, is that a clean conscience can't be bought. When you come face to face with grace, you suddenly realize that your payment's no good anymore. Your payment's not accepted. You can't buy off your guilt with money. You can't buy off your guilt with good behavior or with your works or all the religious stuff that you like to do. The cleansing of a guilty conscience is a gift. It's grace. It's free. But those with a guilty conscience, like these brothers, often receive the news of grace as bad news rather than good news. Even Jacob, who had seen and experienced grace before, even he didn't recognize the grace of God when he saw it. Look at verse 29. They came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him all that happened to them. Verse 35. And it came about as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were dismayed. The grace they originally received was even bigger than they thought. They thought it was just in one bag. But as it turned out, there was money in every one of the bags. All of their money had been returned. These guys went and got provision enough for themselves, for their families, for their children, for their cattle, for everything, and they didn't spend a single penny. And yet the Bible says that they were dismayed by all this news. Grace was bad news to them. Grace was not good news. For them, it just made them feel more guilty. It made them look like they were now stealing on top of everything else. Anyway, the brothers arrive home to Jacob and they begin to tell him the sad tale of their journey. They told him about how the man, the ruler in Egypt, how he was so cruel to them, how he spoke harshly to them, how he accused them of being spies, even though they were such honest men, right? And how they took Simeon, their brother, and tied him up and threw him in prison. And how the man said that we have to bring Benjamin back with us. And look at how Jacob received the news. Chapter 42, verse 36. Their father Jacob said to them, "You bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Verse 38. Jacob said, "My son will not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you're taking, you'll bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow." That's not exactly the response the brothers had hoped for. Jacob says, "Benjamin's not going with you." And so the brothers had no choice but to wait. Some people think that they had to wait there for Jacob to change his mind for close to 2 years. Now, I don't know how much time went by, but regardless, it's interesting to note what actually prompted the second journey back to Egypt. Chapter 43, verse 2. "So it came about when they had finished eating the grain, which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little food.'" They had run out of food again. They had a need again. They became hungry again. And so now they begin to look in the direction of Joseph, Zephnath-Paneah, again. Does that sound familiar to you? It's a need, again, that brings them back to Joseph. And that's many times what God does in our lives. He gives us grace for the problem that we have, for the need that we have. And then once He meets that need, many times He allows us to have another need. And so we go back to Him again. He gives us grace for the problem that we have, the need. And then He gives us another need. And we go back to Him again. And the thing that He's trying to teach us, the lesson He's trying to get us to learn, is that we keep going back to Him. That we depend on Him. We keep going back and He keeps giving us what we need. God's always doing that. He's always drawing us back to Himself. Anyway, Jacob tells the boys, he says, "All right, boys, I want you to get ready. Go back to Egypt." But he still hasn't agreed to let Benjamin go. He says, "I want you to go, but Benjamin's not going." And that's where Judah, the fourth son, begins to step up to the plate. For the first time in Judah's life, Judah's beginning to take responsibility for himself and his brothers. Judah goes up to his father. And he says, "We can't go back there without Benjamin. The man back there in Egypt, he made it clear that if Benjamin doesn't come with us, he's not even going to see our face. Benjamin has to come with us. And I'll tell you that on my life, I will protect him. I will bring him back to you. I will protect him with my life." Judah is now sticking up for his brother. It wasn't long ago that these brothers would have ditched one another on the side of the road. You can begin to see God's dealings are beginning to soften their hearts a little bit. Judah says, "I'm going to look after my brother. He's one of me." And since Jacob had no food, and he really had no choice, he finally agrees. He says, "All right, you can take Benjamin, you can go, but you guys are not going to go empty-handed." So in classic Jacob form, in a classic Jacob maneuver, Jacob begins to scheme and he puts together a bribe for the brothers to bring back to Zephnath-Paneah. He's trying to bribe them off. That's Jacob's solution for everything, it seems. Jacob's motto is kind of a deal or no deal. Have you seen that show? That's Jacob's thing all the time, is deal or no deal. That's what he did when he tried to buy the birthright off his brother Esau. Jacob's always trying to scheme and he's always trying to buy. He's always trying to weasel things that God actually wants to give him for free. So he loads up the cart with money. I'm talking big bucks. Major money, more than twice the money that they brought the first time. He loads up the carts with this money. And Jacob puts together this nice little care package. This nice little present. He says, "I want you to bring this down to Zephnath-Paneah." They're going to try to bribe him. I want you to look at chapter 43, verse 12. Jacob said, "Take double the money in your hand. And take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake." Right, that's kind of funny. They have no idea what's going on. They think it's a mistake. Verse 15. So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. And they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Like so many of us, Jacob and his sons are trying to buy what God wants to give them for free. What's already been given to them for free. They still don't understand that grace and salvation can't be bought. It's not for sale. And so they head out to Egypt with a price in their hand, with money in their hand that they're intending to buy the bread of life. And when they arrive there, they're greeted by the steward of Joseph's house. The steward comes out, meets them out in the driveway. He says, "Zephnath-Paneah wants to see you boys right now in the house." And the brothers go, "Oh no. I knew it. This is because of the money, isn't it? I'm telling you, the money, it was a big mistake. I don't know how the money got back in the bag. Honestly, it was a mistake. We wouldn't have done that. I don't know how the money got there. Look, we brought the money back. We brought double money back. And even, look at this, we got a present. We brought back a present. I don't know what's going on. How did the money get there?" That's another sure sign of a guilty conscience. Someone who explains. Someone who talks a lot. Has an explanation for everything. "Yeah, the reason the things are going on in my life, I'm just going through a tough time in my life right now. Oh, and my great-great-grandfather, he had a drinking problem. And that's why all this stuff's going on and I'm just so tired." And that's explanations, blah, 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 blah. Just excuses. Excuses. That's a sign of a guilty conscience. And so the brothers keep explaining away, trying to explain away the money, what's going on. And finally the steward stops him and he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, fellas, relax. Relax, I got your money, it's cool, everything's fine." Look at verse 23. The steward said, "Be at ease, don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Now, how sad is it that the steward, the heathen Egyptian, is the one that had to tell them that this grace came from God? He said, this is no accident at all. That money, God put that money there for you. God's the one who did that for you. They're face to face with grace again. They can't escape it. And it's not over. Look at verse 23. Then he brought Simeon out to them. That's grace. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. There's more grace. And they washed their feet. There's more grace. And he gave their donkeys fodder. That's grace. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they were to eat a meal there. The money returned is grace. Simeon returned is grace. They're washing their feet and now feeding their animals. That's grace. And now they're getting ready to eat a meal. These boys came to buy. They came to purchase. And everywhere they turn is grace and more grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Reminds me of John 1:16. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. So the brothers go into Joseph's chamber now, where they're about to have a meal. And it's so interesting, because now these brothers are about to have a meal. Do you know the last time that these brothers had a meal in Joseph's presence? When's the last time they ate in his presence? That's right. I heard some of you say, Joseph is at the bottom of a pit because they threw him down there, and those brothers are having a meal. And now they're about to have another meal in Joseph's presence. And the circumstances are a little different than last time, but you talk about grace. They're about to eat a meal in his presence again. So they go in there, and when they go into the room, they look at the tables, and there's name tags all around the table, and their names are on them. And not only that, the names are in order. They go from the oldest all the way around to the youngest. And the brothers are amazed. They're looking at each other. How does this man know so much about us? What is going on here? What are these strange things that God is doing in our lives? I don't understand this. And finally, Joseph enters the room. And Joseph scans around the room. And he looks at all his brothers. And he finally sees his brother Benjamin, who he hasn't seen for over 20 years, since Benjamin was a little baby. And when he sees Benjamin's face, he can hardly control his emotions. Look at 43, verse 29. Joseph lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. And he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And he controlled himself and said, serve the meal. So they served Joseph by himself, and the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. You see, the brothers are so close. They're in his presence. He's poured out grace upon grace upon grace upon them. They're feasting in the same room as Joseph. But here's the problem. They're still strangers. They still don't know who he is. They're in the same room, but they're sitting at different tables. There's no fellowship there. There's no relationship. The brothers have experienced the grace of the Lord being Joseph, but they still don't know the Lord who gives the grace. They've experienced the grace of the Lord. They don't know the Lord who's the one who's giving them the grace. What a difference that is in our lives between knowing and experiencing the grace of God and knowing the God of grace. Between knowing what God gives us and knowing that God is the one who gives. And the sad part about this story is that all 11 brothers, after eating this meal, all 11 brothers are going to leave this room complete strangers to Joseph. They still don't know him. But let me ask you this question. From what you know of the story and from what you know of God's heart, do you think that God is going to let these brothers get away forever? Do you think he will? No, he's not. He's not going to let them get away. In fact, the brothers won't get far this time. They're not even going to get a mile away. They leave Joseph's house, and God is going to track them down. They're not going to get far. God's going to stop them in their tracks, and He's going to bring them back one last time. And the next time they see Joseph, it will be time. It will be time for the reconciliation. It will be time for Joseph to finally make himself known to his brothers. Everything that's been happening in their lives, God stirring up needs, God stirring up the conscience, God dealing in their hearts, God giving them grace, teaching them what grace is all about, the free gift, all that stuff that's happening in their lives is leading us up to what we're going to see tonight. And I'm telling you right now, I want every one of you to be ready for tonight. Counselors, adult leaders, I'm going to ask that you pray, especially for tonight. Campers, I'm going to ask you that you make sure that you're ready. When you come here tonight, make sure you are ready to meet with the Lord. Because everything that God has been doing in your life, He's stirring you up. He's stirring up needs, stirring up your conscience, showing you about grace. He's brought you here to this place. Everything that God is doing in your life is leading us up to tonight, to the moment that He can make Himself known to you. The moment He can tell you who He is and reveal Himself to you. The reconciliation. It's all leading to that. But what's going to lead us there, to that moment of relationship and reconciliation, is grace. It's the kindness of God leads us to repentance. It's grace. It's a gift. Relationship with God, acceptance in God's sight, can't be bought. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. It's a gift. It's free. Let me close with this. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for showing us grace. Grace upon grace upon grace in our lives. Lord, I do ask that You teach us the difference between knowing the grace of God and knowing the God of grace. Lord, we want to know You. We want to have a relationship with You. So I ask that You prepare our hearts for tonight, that, Lord, You would make Yourself real and make Yourself known to each one of our hearts. Lord, give us a good day today. We love You. We trust You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.